The book of Isaiah was written by the prophet Isaiah between 701 and 681 BC. Isaiah was called as a prophet to speak on God's behalf to the kingdom of Judah as they cycled between revival and rebellion. Isaiah delivers two main prophecies, a message of judgment and a message of hope. He warns Israel's leaders of their great idolatry and corruption, prophesying a coming judgment to purify the people. Their nation would be cut down like a tree, with the remaining stumps scorched by their enemies. However, this judgment would not be the end of Israel. Isaiah declares that the stump will remain as a holy seed, a preserved remnant of hope for the future. A new branch would emerge from King David's line, but rather than a mighty king, the Messiah would come as a suffering servant, beaten and rejected on behalf of his people. During a dark time in Israel's history, the prophet Isaiah points forward to the fulfillment of God's covenant and coming salvation for all the nations.
How's it going, Riv? So, as you are most likely aware, if you've been coming around Riv for a while, we are one church that meets in four different locations. We call those venues around the Lansing area, and I'm one of nine pastors at Riv. Some of the pastors serve centrally, working with all of our different venues. Some of the pastors work with one specific venue or a couple different venues, and if all goes according to plan, a 1 week from now, we'll go from having nine pastors to having 10 pastors, because we are planning on recognizing Justin Detmers as one of the pastors at Riverview. That you can clap for that. That's a good thing. Now, here's a cool thing about Justin. Justin is a Holt native. I met him when he was a high school student at Holt nearly two decades ago. And 5 years ago when we launched our Riotown venue, Justin was the guy who launched that for us. And he has been serving faithfully as the director of the Riotown venue. So much so that for people at Riotown, you're probably saying, oh, I thought he was our pastor. And that is exactly how we like that to work. See, what we like to use at Riv is the term recognizing a pastor. And what that means is we really believe that God does the work of raising up someone to be a pastor in his church, and then we realize that that person is one of the pastors. And that is what has happened with Justin. Everybody I talk to at Riotown just already considers him their pastor. And so we're really excited to recognize him. We have a robust process that we work dudes through that look at character, ministry skills, and doctrine over a long period of time to make sure that they are qualified. And we really truly believe that Justin is. And this next week is the last week of that process. And so if you know Justin, if you don't know Justin, you just don't like his name, don't bother. But if you know Justin and you think that there is any reason that he is unqualified to be a pastor, we want you to let us know, because this is the time where we just kind of lay him before you and say, we think he's qualified, but if you don't think he's qualified, we want to know if there's something we don't know. We want you to tell us in writing. You can contact any one of the pastors and email us if you think, but we really think that that's not going to be the case, because we've seen this guy's life. I want to read a section of scripture that describes the job description and qualifications of somebody in a role of pastor in Jesus's church. And so I want you to think about Justin for those of you guys who know him as we read this. It says this, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, which is the same as elder, which is the same as pastor, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, which means no glaring weakness. It doesn't mean they're perfect, but no glaring weakness. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. And we really believe that Justin is qualified, and we're excited. And so what we're going to do is, at the Riotown members meeting next week, if all goes according to plan, our plan is to recognize him as one of our pastors, and then he gets to be one of my pastors, which I'm excited about. And so for those of you at Riotown, this is just an encouragement to come to the members meeting next week, because we'll not just celebrate what God has done at Riv, but celebrate what God has done in Justin's life as well. And so what I want to do is pray for Justin and pray for Riotown, and then we'll dive in today. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Justin. Man, I just remember when he started coming around as a teenager, and to see this guy turn into a godly man who is just a loving husband and a great father, and has led the Riotown venue so well for these last 5 years. It's just exciting to see you raise him up into this role of being a pastor, being an elder at Riverview. And so we just pray for the Riotown venue, that you would continue to bless it, that they would continue to reach people with the liberating power of the gospel of Jesus. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the 23rd week of a 66-week series. So we've passed the one-third point. And what we're doing is we're preaching one message out of every book of the Bible from front to back. And we've been handling it in sections according to how the Bible is broken down into different sections. And what that means is today we hit the longest section that we'll be in this entire series. We're starting a 17-week chunk going through the prophets. Now, I don't know what you normally think of when you think of a prophet. If you think of it as just some guy with a long beard yelling at you from the Word of God, that's just your pastor. The prophets have a lot more to do. In fact, the prophets are those that God raised up. He would give them a very specific message that they were to deliver to a very specific people in a very specific moment in time. And one thing you may or may not realize is the Bible, the way we have it, is not completely in chronological order. Let me just show you a chunk of a timeline from the history books that we just got through. So this is, you know, 1st and 2nd Samuel down here, 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah there. And so this is some of what we just covered. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and stuff would be over here. But I want to show you this chunk to show you that there's always overlap. And when we covered the wisdom literature, it happened during a moment in time in the history books, which makes sense because most of the wisdom literature was written by King David and King Solomon, so of course it had to happen in their lives. Well, if you overlay the prophets on here, you'll see that all of those happened during the same books as well, in the same history. What that means is there is a lot of historic and thematic overlap. And so you'll hear some of the same names, some of the same places, some of the same events may pop up as we're covering the prophetic literature. The prophets are typically broken down into two broad categories, the major prophets and the minor prophets. And that doesn't mean that the major is more important, like major on the majors. Major just means longer. So like the first five prophets are long books, and then the next 12 prophets are very, very short books. And so today we're going to start in Isaiah. And then next week, we're going to jump back to Jeremiah, and then we're going to jump forward to Lamentations. And so what you'll see is these books are not in order. They're going to jump around in the narrative, and so they're not going to flow the way some of the books have flowed already. So I just wanted to give you that lay of the land so you have a fair expectation of what we're walking into over the next 17 weeks. And so today, we're going to cover the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is the perfect book to start with because the theme of Isaiah is the theme of the prophets. And it's this: sin leads to death, repentance leads to life, God will save his people. And you're going to hear that in one shape or another over and over and over and over through the prophets, because you hear that over and over and over through the Bible. Isaiah is a book of nearly 1,300 verses. And so today we're going to cover 1% of them. We're going to do 13 verses. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip or tap, swipe your way to chapter 6, which is 13 verses long. And I'm going to read straight through chapter 6, and then we're going to work our way through it. This is what it says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Now that is kind of how a lot of these prophecies work. What happens is God himself gives the prophet a dream or speaks to him so that he knows exactly what he is to now pass on to the people in a specific moment, in a specific place in time. And you can see here that the message of this is sin leads to death. Repentance leads to life. And God will save his people. Like I said, you're going to see that all the time. And this chapter centers on God's holiness, on the idea that this whole idea of sin leads to death and repentance leads to life and God will save his people is predicated on the idea that God is holy. Listen to what the angels said. They said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Holy, 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 God's holiness. Now that word holy has lost its punch in our culture, hasn't it? I mean, when we hear the word holy, we hear holy cow or holy moly or holy, don't put it there, right? Right? Just, right? And so what happens is that is how we use the word. And as I was thinking about it this week, I realized that even though we throw around this term holy kind of flippantly, when we use it in those situations, we are actually, in a way, hinting at the true meaning of the word. You see, holy means separate. Holy means literally cut. So think about it this way. If you have a big mass of normal, like right here, and on the edge of the big mass of normal, this piece is cut away that is separate. It is different from what is normal. Then this thing that is separate over here, this thing is holy. So Nathan Chen this week has six quads at the Olympics in figure skating. Means nothing to me. Like, I don't know anything about figure skating, but for people who know a lot about figure skating, they reacted to that. Like, Michelle Kwan, she tweeted, "Holy quads." Right? What is she saying? She's like, normal quads are here, And what Nathan Chen just did is here, right? It is cut off from normal. It is separate from normal. Holy quads, Nathan, right? It is over here. And what you'll learn throughout our culture, listening to people use the word holy, is what they're actually saying is, I can't believe it. Right? Like if you go on Twitter and you do a search for the word holy, almost every single time that is not a Bible verse, it is an expletive. And it's saying, I cannot believe this. And that's what the angels were saying. They were like, holy, 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 right? It is like God is so completely separate. He is cut out from what is normal that he is all the way out here. In an overly simplistic way, what God is separated from is sin. See, what's normal for us is sin. Sin is any failure to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, or action. And what that means is God is holy in his nature. He is holy in his attitudes. He is holy in his actions. He is holy, 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 separate and other from you. He is cut away from what is normal. In a crooked and perverse and evil culture, he is not. And every once in a while, we get a glimmer of this in our dark world. I think those moments when we say, holy, when we say, wow, when we say that, it is a reaction to something that is different. And I think God gives that to us as a glimmer in our world of what is different, like who he is, that there's something transcendent in this world. The Olympics are filled with this. You watch the Olympics and you're like, I can't believe someone can do that. Now, of course, most of us say, I could probably do that. You cannot do that. You cannot do the skeleton. I'm sorry. In fact, I saw somebody on Twitter this week said, you know what they should do? They should have a normal person do the event before the event just to show the rest of us you can't actually do this, right? It is so crazy. And that's what the Olympics do. It shows us something transcendent, something that is separate, something that is different than us. It's like when you see just an immensely beautiful person and you say, wow. Or an immensely beautiful sunset, and you say, wow. Or an immensely beautiful piece of art, you say, wow. Or you walk into your house and your spouse is making bacon, and you're like, wow. And then it's on your plate, and you're like, wow. It's like there's something transcendent in this world. A couple of years ago, I got to bring my daughter to Paris. I had a conference I was speaking at in Europe, and I got to bring her with me, and my brother-in-law lives about a block and a half from the Eiffel Tower. And on the first day that we were there, he said, we have got to be at the Eiffel Tower at 10. And he just kept checking his watch. And then as we got closer to 10, he's like, we have to go to the Eiffel Tower before 10. And so just before 10, we took off and we ran over to the Eiffel Tower. It was beautiful, just all lit up. And then at 10, it sparkled. And my daughter went on to tell me that there's some kind of copyright thing in France where you can't take commercial video of it sparkling. And so until social media, nobody knew it sparkled because it's copyright protected and people couldn't use it in film or anything like that. But it's just gorgeous when it would sparkle. And so my daughter, her entire life, she's 21 now, but when she was this little, she likes sparkles. Now she still loves sparkles. And so her face just lit up. And what that meant is every hour on the hour when the Eiffel Tower sparkled, she had to see it. Wherever we were in Paris, she had to be where she could see the sparkle in the distance of the Eiffel Tower, and she will never forget the sparkle, and I will never forget her face. It's transcendent. These moments that break through say, this is abnormal. This amazes. This enthralls. But God's holiness, being holy, 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 doesn't just amaze, it doesn't just enthrall, but it downright terrifies. That look at what Isaiah says here. He says, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. See, when you see something that is so abnormal, normal is here, and it's so separate from you, and you see this difference between you and this other thing, it is terrifying in a sense. And look at Isaiah's response in verse 5. He says, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, most of us, I would assume, would not think that we are perfect. But most of us have something that we hold on to justify ourselves. We say, well, at least I'm pretty, or at least I'm smart, or at least I'm educated, or at least I'm artistic, or at least I'm unique like everyone else, or at least I have a lot of Instagram followers, or whatever. And what happens is we grab onto this thing, and we hold on to it close and make it the core of our identity. George Whitefield, who was a preacher in the 1700s who came to the United States and was part of what was called the Great Awakening, George Whitefield used to say that there were two things every one of us needs to repent of. The first is our sin, our failure to reflect the image of God in our nature, attitude, and actions. And the second, he said, is our righteousness. We need to repent of thinking, I got this. See, the more we hold something at the core of identity and say, this is my justification, the more we begin to believe I'm good enough. The more we begin to believe I've got something to offer in my salvation, that I've got a piece to play in making myself right with God, that I'm the one who actually deserves this. But what is Isaiah's response? He says, woe is me. I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. What does Isaiah do for a living? He's a prophet. What does he do? He uses his lips. If there's one thing that Isaiah could hold on to and say, this is the thing I got, at least I got my words. He encounters God's holiness. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And in that moment, when he sees how holy, holy, holy God is, he looks at his own lips. He goes, these are unclean. And he looks around at all the people around him. He said, yep, you guys too. He goes, all of you, right? I have unclean lips and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know, so often we like to point to things outside of us as the things that corrupt us. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 15. He says, and he called the people to him and said to him, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. And then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? I love that. Like, Jesus, you may not be aware of it. What you just said offends some people. You shouldn't talk like that. And he said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Leave them alone. They're blind guides. And if a blind leads a blind, both are going to fall into a pit. And Peter said, okay, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? Tattoo that Bible verse. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person, but to eat unwashed hands does not defile anyone. What Jesus is saying is, listen, all of your words, your actions, your attitudes, they come from a sinful heart. They start with your nature out, and where they play out is your words. So what does Isaiah say? Whoa, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He sees his sin in his words. He sees that God is holy, 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 and he is not. That sin leads to death. So he says, woe is me. But repentance leads to life. Listen to this. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to him that flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Don't miss this. The guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And where did this coal come from? It came from the altar. And we've covered this already in the series. The altar was where the sacrifices were made to cover over the sins of a sinful people. And so from that place where the coal symbolized a pure sacrifice, it was brought to put onto his lips to take away his guilt, to atone for his sin. And think about it this way. Isaiah is so blown away by God's holiness, his holiness, the holiness that could have destroyed him is the holiness that cleans him. And we could stop right here and this thing would be powerful enough, but it doesn't stop here. God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Which, by the way, I believe is the Trinity, God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And then I said, here I am, send me. Now, here's the thing. I cannot stand it when somebody comes up to me and says, hey, will you do me a favor? Because the answer is always, it depends. I ain't committing to anything until I know what the favor is, right? You got to give me details. But God says to Isaiah, who's going to go for me? I would have been like, where? And what do you want me to do when I get there? And when God says, who will go for me? Isaiah's like, I'm in. Why? Because he had seen God's holiness. He had seen that God was holy, holy, holy. And when you really get that, when you get God's holiness, when you know that your sin leads to death and that repentance leads to life, and when he has washed your sins away and he has thrown your guilt away and he has atoned for your sins, and you begin to get the gravity of that and how different he is from you and the fact that he chose to save you, to use his holiness not to destroy you but to wash you clean, when you really get that, you're going to say, I'm in. It doesn't matter where you send me. I'm in. It doesn't matter if what you're calling me to do is to live a life that is different than I thought my life was going to be. It doesn't matter if it means turning my back on what you say is sin, but I don't even believe it's sin, but I'm going to trust you that you say it's sin. You're like, I'm in. And God says, okay, Isaiah, here's what I've got for you. I want you to go preach a message to a people that will not listen to you. Your job is to have an externally fruitless ministry. And you know what this message that he preaches is? That sin leads to death, repentance leads to life, and that God will save his people. And you know how he preaches it? By telling the people that one day a Messiah is coming. This is what he says about the Messiah. In chapter 7, he says that Messiah will be born of a virgin. And in chapter 9, he says that Messiah will have a ministry in the area of Galilee. Goes on to say that Messiah will be an heir to the throne of David, that he will have his way prepared for him, that someone will come before him and prepare a way, that he will be spat on, that he will be struck, but that he will be exalted. That he will be disfigured by suffering, that he will be the blood atoning sacrifice, that he will be wildly and widely rejected, that he will bear our sins, that he will bear our sorrows, that he will be our substitute, that he will voluntarily accept our guilt and punishment for sin, that the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles will seek after him, that he'll be silent when he is accused, that he will save those who believe, that he will die with the transgressors, that he will heal the brokenhearted, that God's Spirit will rest on him, that he will be buried in a rich man's tomb, and one day will come back to judge the earth with righteousness. The message that Isaiah preaches in his prophecy is a message that one day Jesus will come to save. And they didn't listen. And we don't listen because they and we love our sin. They and we love our own righteousness that will somehow save us. But sin leads to death. Do you have a sin, or do you have sin that you need to repent of? Do you have righteousness that you need to repent of? Repentance leads to life. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you can know for sure that you are God's people. And because you are God's people, you can know for sure that God will save you. And that he will ask, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will represent Jesus in a world filled with school shooters and partisan politicians and self-absorbed celebrities? Who will declare the gospel of Jesus when no one listens? And my prayer is that the answer will be us. We will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Isaiah and just sometimes I have to confess, I wish you would just give me a vision like this and make my life easier, it seems like. But man, we now have history on our side. We can see that all that you prophesy, that Isaiah prophesied, that you prophesied through him, came true in Jesus. And so we just pray that we would be people who would be willing to stand for the truth of the gospel of Jesus, that we would represent a God that is holy, 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 even when our culture increasingly will not listen. When our culture denies what the Word of God tells us to be true, help us to be people who stand and proclaim it anyway. Help us to do that not because we think that somehow our righteousness will save us, but because we've repented of our own righteousness and we lean into the righteousness of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.